Take your Bible and turn to 1 John 5:13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. This is a springboard verse. We're not going to do an exegesis or preach an expository message, but I want to talk to you about the Bible being the Word of God. Now, I know you know it's the Word of God, but I want to tell you everything that my life depends on is in this book. And everything that's in this book is the thing that I'm depending on for eternal life and for all that I believe, my whole life, my belief system. Everything is based on this blessed book. And I believe that the Bible is, in fact, the very Word of God. I do believe God has preserved it. You know where I stand on that. We have it tonight. It's completed. And I'm thankful that God has preserved it for us. And I believe tonight when I read and when I preach from an inspired, inerrant, blessed, infallible Word of God. Amen. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." I'm glad He's written it to us. He gave it to us in a written form. "These things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I'm glad it's a no-so religion. And it is so vital that we believe this book. If it's not right, then what we're depending on for eternity may be wrong. If it isn't right, if it isn't accurate, if it isn't really the Word of God, our belief system may be a bad belief system. People regard it carelessly as just another book. Thank God around here we don't look at it as just another book. Some say, well, it's just a compilation of ancient information, collection of ancient events and stories and allegories and all of that. And we rule out our chance of finding God through its precepts because of that. Well, friend, we don't believe that around here. We don't regard it as just another book. We regard it as the book. There's some people that fall into the tragic, tragic category of those who would scoff at the Bible, who call it just a myth, just something that some men got together one day and put together, all of these precepts, some kind of fable. And that in some measure we are worse than the devil because of these people, because at least the devil believes the Bible and trembles at the reality of Almighty God and the very Word of God. Our disposition, our attitude toward this book is very important tonight. What is your attitude toward this book? The focal point, the question of all eternity is centered in this book. I don't know how anybody that's sane thinking, how anybody that really would have studied this book. I meet people sometimes and they'll wise off to me sort of and say, well, you know, that book's full of errors. And I give it to them and I say, well, here, how about showing me one? And then they say, what? And I say, but the truth is, you've never read the Bible, have you, much? You've never really studied it much, have you? And they'll say, well, I have read it some. And they'll go back and talk about when Grandma read it to them. And I say, well, I've spent my life studying this book. I've spent all my life studying it. And I believe, without question, it is the Word of God. And whenever we're thinking about that, we're on sacred ground. We're on ground where we need to understand it and recognize it as the Word of God. And we need to, maybe tonight you're here, you have some of those preconceived ideas. Get them out of your mind for a little bit and let God speak to you and listen to what He's saying about His Word. If educators would educate and leave the Word of God alone, we'd be all better off. We need to understand the Word of God and let preachers preach it and let the church promote Christianity like it should. But let me just give you a few suggestions tonight. I wish I had a lot more time. I need about a month on this. But I do feel like it's important to cover this. The first reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God is because of the antiquity of the book. You know what an antique is. And this book thank God, has been around a long time. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter said the word of God is around and is going to be around for other. No other book has survived like this book, the centuries, unaltered. Still the absolute truth of the word of God. It has survived empires. It has survived kingdoms. It has survived civilizations, wars, the dark ages, the Renaissance, modernism, skepticism, old deals, new deals, and all the raw deals that have been perpetrated against it. This book has stood the test. It's still here. It's still front and center and still a bestseller. It has withstood the onslaughts of all kinds of infidelish champions like Paine and Voltaire and Ingersoll and Darrow and Mirabeau and Marx and Nietzsche and Mencken. All of these who have questioned it and championed their cause against the Word of God. But thank God it's outlived all of them. And it's outlived books that have been written to oppose it. There are always some disciples of doubt out there. And I want to tell you, it will continue to shine. And it will continue with all of its luminiferous beauty. This is the Word of God. And it's going to last and last and last. Here's what it says of itself again in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I said something about Voltaire earlier. He was an infidel. And at the zenith of his popularity, he said, the Bible will be a short-lived book. The world soon forgot what he said. And some finally revised it some years ago. But the very house that he lived in, the French Bible Society stores Bibles in that right now to this day. I believe he is wrong. The Bible's right. It's still around. It's the evergreen of eternity. Professor Curry, who discovered radium, men marveled at that, and they said when he discovered it, he's discovered something. It has imparted, shown us how energy is imparted without loss of strength. Well, I want to tell you something else that's that way. That's the Word of God. It is more powerful than that. It's the power of God unto salvation to everybody that will believe, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. The Bible is a powerful book. Men's theories are always changing. They're faddish. They're stylish. All of that. Systems change. Governments change. World maps change. But the Word of God does not change. Amen. It is here forever. Everything about this world, is transient and shifting, but the Word of God, and it remains unaltered. Scientists have done a lot of studying, and they've told us that the sun is growing cold. Disturbing changes in the celestial sphere. And the Bible is going, the moon is going to be turned to blood and the sun is going to be darkened. And they tell us about all of that and all of the things that are going to take place. But we can go further than them. We can go out way much further than them into the future and know exactly what the Bible says about the intensification of things like earthquakes and many of those things and the signs of the times. They don't know anything about that. But this book, this powerful book that is still around, reaches way out into the future and says, I can answer that. According to 2 Peter 3:12, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That was in the Bible before these scientists ever came up with that theory about the sun. You see, the Word of God is complete. The Word of God is powerful. So I know the Bible is the Word of God because of the antiquity of the book. And David said, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in the heavens. Psalm 119. Then I know it's the Bible because of the transforming power of this book. Wow. This book has transforming power. No other book has that power. What drunkard has ever really been made sober by reading Shakespeare? I've read some of it and thought about getting drunk, but I didn't. What libertine playboy saint was made a saint by reading Edgar Allan Poe? not many that I know of. What liar has been made a truth teller by reading Voltaire and Ingersoll and their writings? None that I know of. What selfish tyrant has been made humble by reading Byron or Burns? Nobody that I know of much. What hypocrite has been made whole by reading some of these infidels? None that I'm aware of. The Bible stands alone in respect, in admiration that people have. The most brilliant minds of the ages say the only book that really will work change and bring about change, lasting, eternal change, is the Word of God. It changed Luther. It's the Word of God. That's what made him who he was. It changed Moody, the shoe clerk, to become the great Moody, the preacher that he was, the soul merchant, the transforming power of the book. Nothing can change a life like the Word of God. I think about a guy named Fred Underwood. You wouldn't know Fred Underwood, but I knew Fred Underwood before Fred got right with God, before he got saved. Fred Underwood used to be in southeast Roanoke, Virginia, and he was a drunkard, and he would be out on the street having DTs and would grab a meter where you put your money in to park the cars and go into all kinds of convulsions and DTs and all that kind of thing. Well, old Fred, thank God, got saved. You know how he got saved? Because somebody preached the Word of God to him. A pastor by the name of Gene Arnold preached. Old Fred got saved. And guess what happened to Fred? Fred got sober. Fred got right with God. Fred had had a messed up life. There was a lady in our church who was saved, who was single, who was a school teacher. There's always hope, ladies. And old Fred and this dear lady got married. And boy, they were happy. And the last time I saw them, they were happy people. You know what does that? The transforming power of this book. I remember being in seminary, and we would go down and preach downtown Fort Worth at the mission. And my buddy and I would sing the special music. The winos didn't know what we were singing. They didn't care. They didn't care how well we sang. They came for the soup and everything. But every once in a while, praise God, somebody would get saved. And I can remember some of those guys that got saved and watch them. And their lives changed. They would come in there with urine on their bodies. They would come in there sick. But once they got saved, they heard the Word of God preached, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, their life was changed. This book will turn alcohol into groceries and hosiery and clothes. No other book has the power of this book. And I'm glad that we have the book. Yeah, it's old. It's old, all right, but it's not outmoded. It's old, all right. It's like 2 and 2 equals 4. But it still works, amen? It's old, like honesty and telling the truth is old, but it's still the Word of God. It's old like the alphabet, but it's not obsolete. This book will never be obsolete. And this book has changing power. It is old, and it can transform lives. I believe it is the Word of God, and if there's any one thing that makes me believe it is the precious, holy Word of God, it is the way God takes it and uses it to transform lives. They're never the same after that. I believe it's the Word of God because of the universal application of the book. You get on your computer, you're looking up something, and they'll give you 5 or 6 languages. Which one do you want? And you have to go into that. If you are German, or if you speak some other language, you go into that and you ask for that language, whatever it may be, Spanish, whatever it may be. But I'm glad that the Bible has universal application. Now, you might have to use an interpreter when we're preaching. When I preach in other countries, like India, we always use someone in a lot of the venues. Sometimes they do understand and speak English, but a lot of the venues, we have to have people that we call them interrupters. They're interpreters, And as we preach a little while and then we have to stop. Now that just about kills a Baptist preacher. I mean, that's hard. And then you wonder if he's saying what you said and if he's saying it the same way you said it and all of that. And sometimes they will play tricks on you. But I'm glad that it doesn't matter. I've preached in the Philippines. I've preached in Israel. I've preached in France. I preached in Mexico. I may have preached in Egypt. That might have been to my wife. I don't know. But I've preached all around the world, different places. And let me tell you something. The Word of God is universal. And it works. I don't care where you go. You can go anywhere in this world. And you that have traveled and been in missions and all of that, you know you can go anywhere in this world and preach this book. And it works. People get saved. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 1:16. Most books are written sort of for a particular class or a particular group of people, but the Word of God adapts itself to all mankind. It always has. And it always will. Then the message always has application. Past, present, future tenses, all of that. It's there. Men everywhere are challenged by the message. They are convicted by its precepts. They're brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, inspired by its teachings, comforted all over the world by the promises of this book, and moved by the power of this book worldwide. You see, I can preach you a message on comfort. But I can go to India and preach a message to the Christians over there, who some of them, like those lepers that I told you I preached to and that we ministered to, they were lepers. Some of their noses were missing, their ears were missing, feet missing. They had a horrible, dreaded disease called leprosy. It's still around in the world. We thought it was gone, but it's not. But how do you comfort them? With the Word of God. I don't care where you go. It has universal application. Thank God that it does. It's not a one man, one nation, one race book. It's a book for all people. And by the way, God loves all people and God wants to save all people. And it doesn't matter their ethnic background or the color of their skin. Jesus died for everybody. Amen. And we can preach it universally and see that it's done. It's the bread of life to the hungry. It's the guide book to anybody in the world. For those that are lost, it is healing to the sick and afflicted, light to those that are in darkness. I was talking this morning about the people that are stooped in Hinduism in India. Thank God the only hope they have, the only light they can get is the light of the Word of God. Oh, God may reveal some things to them, but it's the Word that comes in and they see it and they hear it. I preached one night, I think a couple of thousand or more that were there. Maybe 3,000, I forget after a while. But I thank God that night over 100 people walked the aisle, adults, and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. India. A boy from Rayville, Louisiana, preaching in India and people getting saved. The universal application of the book. And it applies to presidents and public speakers and so on and so forth. As a matter of fact, you hear some public speakers and they don't want to quote the Word of God. But you hear a lot that always go back to it and quote it. It's the book of books. Then I know the Bible is the Word of God because of its scientific accuracy. This should be a whole message by itself. The antiquity of the book, the transforming power of the book, and the historical accuracy, the scientific accuracy, rather, of the book. The Bible is not a textbook on science, but the Bible is always ahead of science. We discover some things that the Bible has already told us about. Although the Bible is not a textbook on science, its statements are strict and they are in accord with what we would call true science. True science always aligns with the Word of God. Now, if you're one of those guys that is sort of educated beyond your intelligence and you want to make $1,000, there's some people in the world or more than that who will tell you if you can just prove one statement in the Bible contradictory to true science, then they'll pay you for that. And I tell you why people don't do it, because they can't find one. This Bible is scientifically accurate. It always has been, it always will be. It can and has withstood the acid test of scientific scrutinization for centuries. Ancient materialists believe that the world rested on the back of a huge turtle. Isn't that exciting? That was exactly what they believed. Earthquakes, they thought, came because that turtle shook. Boy, that's scientifically accurate right down the line, isn't it? That's what they taught. That's what they believe. But listen to the word of God, Job 26:7. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now the scientists have found out that's true. There's no turtle out there, amen? There's nothing but what God put there, and God put it there, and God's in control of it. And man has discovered earth is suspended in space by a mysterious power called gravity, and the solar systems of those and the planets and so on and so forth, that all is associated with that. A little over 200 years ago, scientists discovered that blood cells of the body contain living organisms. These living organisms perpetuate life. The world praised what they found. Said, isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? Little did they know, 5,000 years ago, the Bible declared this true. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Why do you think they run a lot of blood tests on you when you get out there in the hospital? Those vampires who come up and pop that needle in your arm. They want to find out what the blood's telling you about your body. Isaiah hinted at the shape of the earth and hinted as to the orbital bodies circling the earth. All of that is in there. Archaeology, by the way, has verified the accuracy of the Bible. I can give you a lot of illustrations. We don't have time. But in 1908, Professor Kyle, the city of Python, where the Israelites helped build those, the lower course of the brick, these pyramids. I've been over there and seen those pyramids. I went up in the one that's 450 feet high, and you have to duck waddle the last 100 feet, somewhere like that. There's not much air up there. And I climbed to the top of that thing and saw where they had buried somebody. They weren't there anymore, but saw that place up there. And as soon as I could, I got back down as fast as I could. 450 feet, that's pretty high up there. Water tower was about 110, so multiply the height of that. And that was when I was younger. I could do that. Now I wouldn't do that, I don't think. I'm not sure I'd do it. But I wanted to do it so badly. But they've proven those pyramids. They found clay and straw. And in the middle course, stubble, and the upper had neither. They found that to be true. You know why? Well, the Bible says that's the way it was. That's exactly what Pharaoh and the Egyptians did to them, and that's how they had to build it, and it is archaeologically correct. In Exodus 5, Moses and Pharaoh and the Israelites, all of that they were doing involved with that was the same thing. And we have to hurry. Another reason I know the Bible is the Word of God is the fulfillment of prophecies. Oh, my. There's no other book can tell you what's going to happen out there, and then it happens. A few hundred years back, there were Bible scholars saying there's going to be a nation come up. It's going to be something like we would know today, called Russia. And everybody laughed and said, there's no way. That can't happen. But bless your heart, it's there now, isn't it? And the revived Roman Empire is coming into place right now. The one world economic system, the one world religious system. We're just on the verge of all of that. And Daniel told us about that. In other places in the Bible, described that great statue and all of the kingdoms of the ages, all of those things. More than 100 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled. Think of that. More than 100 prophecies about Jesus Christ were fulfilled. He came to his own, they received him not. In Genesis, he was called the seed of woman and said that he would bruise Satan's head, that Satan would bruise his heel and he would crush Satan's head. All of this. And then one I really like, the Bible years ago, prophesied that the Jews would come back to the land. If there's one word that would prove the Bible to me, it would be Jew. The fact that the Jews have come back to the land just like God said they would do. And one of these days, just like God says they're going to do it, all Israel is going to believe. Why? Because prophecy is absolutely accurate. 1948, they began to wave their flag again. And every time you turn the television on now, it has something to do with the Middle East. And the reason those other nations cannot stand us is because we support the Jews. But thank God, we better keep supporting them. I hope we do. And then, lastly, that's your favorite word in any message. The reason that I know the Bible is the Word of God is the centrality of the book. The Bible's a book of beauty. It really is. But it's more than a book of beauty. It's a book of science, but it's more than a book of science. It's a book of history. A lot of history here, like the message this morning, that biblical narrative. I love to study those biblical narratives. It's a book of history, but it's much more than that. It's a book of law, yes. In fact, they used to train lawyers with the Bible, with those things that were in the Mosaic Law and many of those other things. But it's a book with a life-giving property. This book is the book. And you know why? Because it comes from the central character of this book. You know who that is, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ. It starts in Genesis and doesn't end to Revelation. Somebody has said it, and I believe it's true. You can cut the Bible almost anywhere, and it'll bleed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's all about Jesus from the beginning to the end. It's all about salvation. It's all about redemption. Most every book has a central character. Well, bless God, this one has a central character, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. At long last, they prophesied. All of these things were said about him. At long last, he came. We were at Branson the other night, and we saw the Christmas story in the Sight and Sound Theater there. It was magnificent. It was beautiful. But it had to do with the angels announcing to Mary that she was going to be with child. Well, you see, that was prophesied way back there. It's all about Jesus. And for all of the times of history, the devil fought it. The slaughter of kids, that's always, the devil's always behind that kind of thing. And even when they were looking for Jesus and the wise men came and they said, he said, you tell me, you find him, you tell me where he is, and I'll come worship him. He was lying. And whenever he couldn't find him, he had all the children killed 2 years and below. You know who was behind that, don't you? The devil. Can you imagine all of the wailing, all of the heartache, all of the crying, all the weeping of the dear mothers and daddies during that time? Because he had all the infants slain from 2 years of age below, trying to get Jesus killed. But he came. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are ye healed. That was prophesied a long time ago. He came as a babe. He grew up. He became a man. His ministry was only about 3 years, public ministry, and he never one time sinned. And the Bible said he would not sin, and that he was going to die for us. He's the center of it. He's the core of it. He's the heart of it. He's the central figure of it. And if you don't see him in the book, you probably hadn't read the book right. If you don't see him in every chapter, somehow, some way, in every book of the Bible, you probably are not reading it right. It points the way, the only way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. I'm glad this is the book of books. And it tells us about the future. Thank God one of these days, you know it and I know it, Jesus is going to come again. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which remain and are alive are going to be translated just like that. And we'll go up to meet the Lord in the air. Somebody asked me the other day, said, do you think that my wife will join me as we go up? You know, I wouldn't be a bit surprised. He was talking about his wife who had passed away. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But isn't it a blessed thought to know that one of these days, this book of books tells us about the future. And it tells us Jesus is coming again. And all things are going to be different. The rapture of the church will take place. We believe in a pre-trib rapture, and then the tribulation, all of those things take place. Christ returns with his bride, destroys all enemies, and praise God, sets up the millennial kingdom on the face of the earth and chains that sorry scallywag for 1,000 years. He looses him a little season to try those that are born during that time period. But ultimately, we know he's going to be destroyed. Thank God. There's no book like this book. No book like this book. Do you believe it? Do you believe what it says about your troubles and trials? If you bring them to him, he'll take care of them. Do you believe tonight what he says about sin in this book, that you can't get away with it? Do you believe what he says in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, little children, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe the book? What is God speaking to you about tonight? What is he reminding you in your heart, in your mind about right now? Act on that. That'll be the right thing. This is the book. It's what our whole life is based on. I love the Holy Bible. It is precious to me, and I'm sure it is to you. Are you saved? Have you trusted what it says about being born again? You must be born again. Not you have an option of being born again to get to heaven, but you must. You have to be born again. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. And friend, I tell you, this is God's holy word. And he says that we're all sinners. Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt. And if you'll trust him as your Savior tonight, he'll save you. If you'll ask him to come into your heart, you can be ready to die and ready to go to heaven. You can depend on what this book says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a 9-year-old lad in a little country church in Louisiana, I trusted Christ as my Savior. It's been a long time ago, but you know what? He kept his word. He saved my soul. He'll save you tonight. Christian, believe God's word about whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, and bring it to him tonight. Father, thank you for this book of books, this precious, holy book. Help us to love it more, spend more time in it, memorize it more, know it more, use it more, share it more, live it more. It's the book, the perfect book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.